"It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now that phrase, "it is finished," in the Greek is tetelestai, which is the same word used in the first century that would show up on receipts when you paid your bill in full. So when Jesus hung his head on the cross, when he said, "it is finished," he said, "your debt, the mountain of debt that you built by staining the image of God, is paid in full on the cross." I'm pretty excited to talk to you guys this morning. It's Easter. It's the most important day of the year for our faith. I mean, in fact, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If this is verses 17 through 19, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." What he's saying is the resurrection is the central event, the most important event. If it didn't happen, if Christ did not rise, everything we're doing is pointless because we haven't received what we think we've been promised. But Christ is risen, and that's why it is so important. So we're going to find out why and how today. So first of all, I want to share with you, you probably already know this, but I am a millennial. Now, being a millennial, anyone else here fall into that category? Yeah, so you know the struggle. As a millennial, right, there are a lot of things in my generation that I connect with. For instance, one of the things that happened in my life that makes me very much a millennial is I had a good job with good pay Monday through Friday working in a cubicle, and I said, "No, I'm going to leave that job to get a job that'll cause me to live much more frugally because I followed my passion." So, as millennials choose to do, we choose our passion over finances, and then the parents of millennials have to deal with it. So that's one way I connect with them. One way I don't, though, and I just don't grasp this, is that I don't live with my parents. So that's something that I don't really connect with my generation on. Even in my 20s, I did not live with my parents. So I don't know how they do that. Because how do you chase the things you really want to do while you're still at home? But anyway, here's the thing about millennials. We have maybe the best understanding of the problem that we're faced with that Easter solves. Here's what I mean by this. This information is from Business Insider. Okay, it says, "Millennials have only about 80% of the previous generation's wealth at the same age. Wages have remained stagnant since 1989, while the cost of living has vastly increased. While the average 40-year-old or a millennial approaching 40, on average makes $72,000 a year," which, by the way, that made me cry a little bit. And when I read that, I don't know where they got that number from, but nobody called me. But that number is virtually identical to the last two generations when they reached age 40, Gen X and the baby boomers. Yet the millennials are saddled with more student debt than any other generation that has existed before them. In fact, Business Insider has this to say. It says, "Millennials may have the best frame of reference of debt, because the number one cause of student debt is student loans," which, if you don't know this about student loans, they should tell you this before you get one. You can't file bankruptcy and get away from it. It follows you everywhere. the debt that you have, which is the biggest cause of strain on this generation, follows you wherever you go, even if you're bankrupt. So if you get forgiveness for all the rest of your debt, you still have $120,000 of debt saddled to you forever because of student loans. Now, millennials understand this really well, but so does every other generation. Every other generation has taken on debt. You know, you guys get mortgages because you didn't have the student loan debt. That's where we have put our debt. You all bought houses. But you understand the problem. Debt exists. Now, when it comes to our faith, debt also exists. See, Genesis tells us that God created us in his image. Male and female, he created them. The problem with that is we're created in God's image, yet we have sin in our lives. So as representatives of God, as those who bear his image, we have stained that image with our failure to live up to his moral standard. And so, in doing so, we have a mountain of debt that we can never get rid of. It's like millennials and student loans. You cannot get rid of this debt. Now, a couple nights ago, we came together and we celebrated Good Friday. Now, Good Friday for me as a pastor is the Super Bowl, okay? That is the night where I love the most to preach because it is the central event in Christianity, the cross. The cross pays the debt for your sin. And that's really what we talked about. Now, John has this to say in chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, this is Jesus on the cross, says, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it into his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now that phrase, "it is finished," in the Greek is tetelestai, which is the same word used in the first century that would show up on receipts when you paid your bill in full. So when Jesus hung his head on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," he said, your debt, the mountain of debt that you built by staining the image of God, is paid in full on the cross. But that's not the end of the transfer. That's not the end of what God's story is all about, because Easter Sunday comes. Here's the deal. If you will understand this, someone can wipe out your debt. Now imagine this. Someone has come to you. Now, this is a fantasy of mine as a millennial. A wealthy person comes up to you and says, "I have set up a trust for you. I've put all the money in it. I can't touch it. It belongs to you." That money will wipe out your debt. All you have to do is trust me. And if you did that and that trust was released to you and you paid off all of your debts, that would be phenomenal. That mountain of debt gone and completely erased. But the problem is, you can still create new debt. You're still you. You still have all of the decision power to make horrible decisions, which as a millennial, I tend to do. Right? We as a generation have ruined the world. We thought that everyone gets a trophy, and we didn't think that that would have a lasting effect on the world. It has. We're all entitled. So I have this fantasy that someone would set up a trust in my name. It's Steve Finley. Anyone out there? says, "I will wipe out your debt." But that's not the end of the transfer. See, the story of the gospel isn't just releasing your debt, isn't just paying off your dues, because even if your debt was gone, you still have to stand before God in your flesh, and you still don't bring anything to the table. But this happens. in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Let's pause for a second. You go to a tomb fully expecting to see someone. An angel says, "I know what you're looking for. That guy, not here." That's a pretty radical moment. And he follows it up by saying, "For he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So it didn't end with death on the cross. It wasn't just death wiped out, but Jesus rose from the grave. He defeated death. What does that mean for us? Well, there's a good thing that in the first century, there was this apostle named Paul who gives us all the information that we're looking for. He writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21, "Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So what does this tell us? Christ himself became sin on that cross and had the wrath of God poured out onto him on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, to have that mountain of debt wiped out. But then he rose again on the third day, not only so that your debt would be wiped out, but so that Christ's righteousness can be placed on you. Now that person comes to you with the trust. Not only is your debt wiped out, but you've been adopted into their family, and now you have access to that mountain of wealth. You've been given a new life. You have been given the righteousness of Christ, meaning not material, but when you stand before God and his throne on judgment day, the mountain of debt that you accrued throughout life, staining the image of God, has been wiped out by the cross. And by the resurrection, the righteousness of Christ has been placed on you. So when you stand before the glory of God, he doesn't see you or your failure. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Now, there's a little verse in Malachi chapter 3 that says, speaking about the Messiah, that he would be a purifier and a refiner of silver and gold. Let me explain what that means. In the first century, if you had precious coins, you would polish them and refine them until you could see your reflection in the coin. So if you have accepted the mercy and grace of the cross, and the Holy Spirit now dwells in you, Christ will become one who refines and purifies you until God sees Christ's reflection in you. So that when you stand before the throne of God, it's Christ who is seen. Philippians, Paul writes this in chapter 3, "But what things were gained to me that I have counted loss for Christ? Yet indeed, I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." The whole world, Paul looks at, every material thing, every possible comfort he could gain, he sees as trash compared to Christ, that he might gain a relationship with Jesus and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that I have failed to live up to, by the way, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so here's the question. We've dealt with Holy Week, Passion Week. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday, which, if you read Exodus 12, you find out what's going on there. It's Passover week. Jesus, as a Jewish man, is coming to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem, and he happens to ride the donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the 10th of the month, which in Exodus 12 tells us the 10th of the month of Nisan is the day where you choose the lamb that you sacrifice for Passover. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that donkey, on the 10th of the month, the people select him. They throw down palm branches and say, Hosanna. They choose him publicly as the Messiah. It's the first time Jesus allows himself to be called Messiah in public on selection day for the lamb that gets crucified or sacrificed on Passover. Then on the 14th is when you sacrifice the lamb. That's Passover. Happens to be the same day that Jesus was crucified. But then, interestingly, also in the Jewish feasts, the Sunday following Passover is the Feast of First Fruits, the first gathering of the harvest. And Jesus is resurrected on that day. And he becomes the first fruits of eternal life, is what Paul calls him. So how can this be? How is it that that's what it took? One guy riding on a donkey, being crucified, and resurrecting. How does one man pay the sin for the world, for those who would believe in him? How does that math work out? It's about the value of who was on the cross and who was resurrected. Something I think maybe we miss too much of. Because while Genesis 1 tells us that we were made in the image of God, John 1 tells us that Jesus was the creator. That the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And that all things were made through him, the creator. Jesus is the creator, all things created through him. And he humbled himself enough to put on the flesh of his own creation, walk the earth for 33 years, allow his own creation to spit on him and tear out his beard and nail him to a piece of wood, all while looking down at them and saying, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Only to rise again 3 days later. Because the person on the cross, the person who resurrected, is the creator of all. His value outweighs everything else. You could take all the diamonds, all the gold, all the silver, all the people, all the technology, all the treasure. You could take all the stars and the planets, the entire universe, all of creation, and weigh it next to Jesus, and it doesn't measure up. His value is so immense that he can pay the price for all of us. But here's the other piece of it. That creator, who's worth more than all of it, looked down from heaven and made a choice to save you because you were worth it to him. You were worth enduring the cross. You were worth enduring adolescence for. You were worth sleeping in the tomb on Saturday and coming back on Sunday. The value of the one who hung on the cross and resurrected looked down at you and said, you're worthy of my sacrifice. Because, not because of what you've done, but because of how immense his grace and mercy is. And he wants you to have it. The mountain of debt that you have accrued can be wiped out. Not only can the debt be gone, but you can get adopted into his family and receive the righteousness of Christ and receive new life and have access to something greater than you've ever expected or believed or experienced. I call this the great transfer. I think of this as like a wire transfer from heaven. I've built up this mountain. I've failed God. I've stained his image. But God says, I have a trust for you. I can wipe out your debt. And if you just trust me and believe in me, I'll not only wipe out your debt, but I'll adopt you into my family and give you the righteousness and bestow that on you so that when you stand before my throne, what I see is my son, Jesus. That is available to any who would believe in him. So this Easter, my hope and prayer for anyone who hasn't done that, hasn't put their faith in Christ, let me share with you, you can. And everything you think that separates from you from God, you're right, it does. But it doesn't have to. Because the work for your salvation and the work for your reconciliation with God is already done on the cross, and the new life he wants to give you was already accomplished at the resurrection. So all you have to do is believe, and he can change you. And my other hope and prayer is, on Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate Easter, and we worship the one who was willing to do this for us because of how great and immense his mercy and grace is, that we don't leave that news inside this room. Because there's a whole host of people who need the gospel just outside. I pray let's give it to them. Because there's a whole generation who understands debt better than anybody else. And they need to know how to get out of it. I pray we give them the gospel. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you. I don't know that there's much else we can say. We don't deserve you. Your love is greater than our failure. Your mercy is bigger than our sin. And you proved that this week, Holy Week. Help us be humble enough to submit to it. And as we receive your forgiveness and grace and mercy and the righteousness that you bestow on us, help us to utilize it to reach a world that needs that news too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.